Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 39. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against them whose God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Loving Father, we long to hear your voice and your voice alone. So please speak now through your word. Take my words and use them so that we might hear all that you would have to say to us. And please humble our hearts to receive all that you would teach us and encourage us with this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Loves me, loves me not. Loves me, loves me not. Can we have that first slide, Rachel? Thank you. Wonder if you ever played that game. Loves me, loves me not. The idea was that if you fancied someone, you would pick a daisy, and then with that person in mind, slowly pull off the petals one by one. Loves me, loves me not. Loves me, loves me not. Eventually, you would get to that final petal, and the true state of that person's heart would be wonderfully established. And if you didn't get the answer you wanted, you just threw that daisy away and picked another one. It's a decidedly odd way of working out whether someone loves you or not, isn't it? But the point is that we all do something similar with God. It may not be quite as arbitrary, but it's just as unreliable. Good times come, and we feel cheerful and contented. He loves me. But then troubles come, and we feel alone and abandoned. He loves me not. We receive some happy news. He loves me. But then just around the corner, some sad news is waiting. He loves me not. We lack assurance of God's love for us, because our assurance is so often tied up with our circumstances and our feelings. But we can do better than that. In chapter 8 of this letter to the Romans, Paul's purpose is for Christians to know with certainty that we are secure in God's love. and that all his promises to us will be fulfilled. And so this week we come to the end of our sermon series in Romans, and we end with a passage which commentators agree is one of the most beautiful passages in the whole of the Bible. And it's as if we've climbed a mountain over the last few months as we've studied these first eight chapters together. But finally, we've reached the summit where the most breathtaking view opens up before us. And I've got three headings which I hope will help us to enjoy it. Firstly, God will finish what he has started. Secondly, no one can stand against us. And thirdly, nothing can separate us from God's love. So firstly then, God will finish what he has started. Please look down with me at verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Well, verse 28 speaks of a confidence that believers have that is based on what we know. Last week, Paul spoke of what we don't know. And we don't know what we ought to pray for, because we don't know what God's will is in any given situation. But whilst we don't know what God's will is, we do know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Now, when Paul says all things, that must include all the times when life is going well, when we're feeling cheerful and content. But we saw last week that what Paul has particularly in mind here are the times when life is hard, the times when life hurts, and we long for our circumstances to be different. In those times, a non-believer can only hope for a change in fortune. With a bit of luck, things will change, they might say. Fingers crossed, it'll all work out in the end. But the Bible speaks very differently. And the Bible assures us that life's not determined by chance or blind fate, but by a sovereign God who's in total control of his world. Even in our sufferings, we can be confident that God works for the good of those who love him. And what great comfort that is. Well, notice that that good for which God works is linked to his purposes. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And his purpose in calling us is there in the next verse. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers or sisters. That's the good for which God is at work in your and my life, if you're a believer here this morning. It's to make you like Jesus. And so it's a mistake to read verse 28 to mean that God will always work for my happiness and my comfort in this life. And nowhere in the Bible does God promise us the perfect job or a happy marriage or a fulfilling social life. And there is joy in the Christian life. But if happiness here and now is all I want, well, I'm settling for far too little. See, God's desire for you and me is a far greater happiness than we'll find in this life. It's the eternal blessing of belonging to his family as brothers and sisters in Christ. So through all the ups and downs that we face in life, God is changing you and me into the likeness of His Son. He's moulding our character to become like Jesus, because our supreme happiness is in being members of His family, His brothers and sisters, and sharing His family likeness. And so in God's hands, all those hard times we go through that we would rather avoid are opportunities for us to change and to grow as Christians. So that overbearing boss who continually makes demands of you and quite frankly doesn't care about the time you spend with your family, well, he can be used by God to make you more like Jesus, to become more patient or gracious or humble. That neighbour who makes your life a misery can be used by God to make you more like Jesus, perhaps to become more forgiving, more compassionate. That period of illness or unemployment or heartbreak, God can even use that for your good to make you more like Jesus. See, our sufferings are instruments in God's hands to make us like Jesus. Not everything in life is good, but everything is used by God for our good, if we belong to Jesus. Well, that's a big claim. So how can we be confident of that? Paul began by saying that we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. But how can we know that for sure? How can we be sure that all things serve God's purposes? Well, it's because God's purposes are unstoppable. And that's the point of the chain that runs through verses 29 and 30. Do you see it there, a little chain of words? Look down at it with me again. Verse 29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined. And verse 30, and those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. It's an unbreakable chain that stretches from eternity past to eternity future. Over the years, people have found these verses which speak of predestination very perplexing. But Paul's purpose is not to trouble us, but to assure us that God's purposes will not fail. Well, the chain begins with God's foreknowledge, those God foreknew. Now, to speak of God's foreknowledge is to say more than that he knew about you in advance. It's saying more than that God knew you would exist and what kind of person you would be. It's deeply relational. It's to say that before the beginning of time, God set his love upon you. Isn't that a humbling thought? Before you were even born, before you could possibly have done anything to deserve it, God set his love upon you. Not because he knew how lovely you would be, not because he knew beforehand that you would accept the gospel, but simply because it pleased him to do so. And those God foreknew, he also predestined. In setting his love upon you, God determined from the beginning of time to make you his own. And so the chain then steps into time. And those he predestined, he also called. And that call is not the general gospel invitation that goes out to all people, which by nature we all refuse. It's what some call an effectual calling, or God's irresistible grace. It overcomes our rejection of him and our rebellion against him. It's a calling that we cannot but obey, so that we choose him because he has already chosen us. And those he called, he also justified. That is, he made us right with him through believing the gospel message, through faith in Jesus' death on the cross. And finally, those he justified, he also glorified. Being glorified means being made like Jesus and sharing his glory. Well, at this point, we might say, well, wait a minute, hold on, Paul. That hasn't happened yet, that bit. And why do you speak of it in the past tense? Surely you've made a mistake here, Paul, or maybe one of the copyists got it wrong in copying out our New Testament. To which Paul would reply, no, no mistake. No mistake, that's not wrong. It hasn't happened yet, but it's so certain that we can speak of it now as a past event. See, if you're trusting in Jesus, you're as good as glorified. God will finish what he has started. He's in the business of getting weak and feeble people to heaven, and he won't leave any behind. None who are trusting in Jesus will slip through his fingers. So if you're trusting in Jesus, you can be certain that God will finish the job and deliver you safe on the shores of heaven. He will finish what he has started. His purposes are unstoppable. He uses all things, every moment, every circumstance, good and bad, to bring those unstoppable purposes about. Well, someone who has spent her life testifying to that fact is Johnny Erickson Tada. At just 17, Johnny dived into the waters of Chesapeake Bay, only to discover that they were much shallower than she had realised. She broke her back and was left paralysed from the neck downwards. And her story has become one of the most remarkable stories of the triumph of faith over suffering. A few years after the accident, she wrote her autobiography, which tells of her struggle to trust in a loving God through all the pain. And at the end of it, she says this. At this writing, the year 1975 is just ending. I'm sitting in my chair backstage at a large auditorium in Kansas City. I've had several moments to pause and reflect behind the heavy curtains that separate me from the audience. My mind has roamed back through the scenes of the past 8 years. Familiar faces of family and friends come to mind. People God has brought into my life to help bend and mold me more closely into Christ's image. I can and do praise him for it all. The laughter and the tears, the fun and the pain. All of it has been a part of growing in grace. The girl who became emotionally distraught and wavered at each new set of circumstances is now grown up, a woman who has learned to rely on God's sovereignty. And that hasn't changed to this day. Now, in one sense, Johnny's story is unique. But in another, very real sense, her story is the story of all believers. See, our sufferings may not be exactly like hers. But nonetheless, we all face pain and trouble and hardship at some point or another. And God uses each moment and each circumstance, as painful as they might be, to fulfill his good purposes for us. He is a sovereign God. He's in total control of his world. and in all things, he's working for the good of those who love him. Well, as a consequence, no one can stand against us. Our second heading. Please look down at verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. See, God has a glorious future in store for his people. And he works in all things to bring that future about. And he will finish what he has started. So then, who can succeed in standing against us? Well, the answer is, no one. No one can. Yet when we allow our feelings to dominate, well, we doubt that. Troubles come. And we doubt that God is for us after all. He loves me not. See, our assurance of God's love for us will always be fragile when it's based on our feelings. See, our feelings are wobbly. They wobble around depending on our circumstances. So when our assurance rests on our feelings, well, it will be wobbly too. But when our assurance rests on the certain facts of the cross, well, then it stands secure. See, at the cross, God did the greatest thing imaginable. He gave up his own son to death for you and me. And since God did that, well, we can be confident that he will finish what he has started and graciously give us all things. He will graciously lavish upon us every gift that he has in store for us. Assurance that rests on the facts of the cross stands secure. So if God is for us, Paul asks, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Well, it's the language of the law court. Paul wants us to imagine ourselves standing in the heavenly court before the judgment seat. And he asks, who can successfully bring any charge against us? And again, the answer is no one. Remember how this chapter began in verse 1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yet there's that little voice inside us that does accuse us. And when someone becomes a Christian, a change takes place deep within us. Previously, we were rebels against God, at war with him, rejecting his rule over us. But now, we long to obey him and please him. But we fail to do that perfectly. And we find that we still sin. And that little voice inside us says, you've messed up again. Call yourself a Christian, then why do you keep on sinning? Why do you keep on making such a mess of things? we do wrong. And that voice inside us accuses us and tells us that we're disqualified. And perhaps other people accuse us too. And the devil, well, he never stops accusing us. But all accusations will fail. Why? Because of Jesus. He died for our sins. He rose from the grave, proving that his sacrifice of himself really did work. And now he's at the Father's right hand, praying for us and claiming the benefits of the cross on our behalf. His death overcomes all charges against us if we're trusting in him. I've paid the price, he says. I've paid the price. So now no charge can stand. That inner voice may accuse you and tell you that you've messed up and that you're disqualified. But Jesus says, I've paid the price. He's at his Father's side, praying for all his people, defending us against all accusations. So now, no charge can stand. And we can face the day of judgment with confidence, knowing that we are forgiven and reconciled and dearly loved. And so now, nothing can separate us from God's love. Our final heading. Please look down at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? It's the same answer. No one. You and I are loved by God in Christ. And nothing will ever change that. Every moment of every day, we walk in God's love. He is forever for us. So nothing can separate us from his love, though we may face many terrifying adversaries. So again at that list that Paul gives us. Hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. It's a terrifying list. In fact, Paul doesn't deny that we will face these things. Sufferings do strike us. We're not exempt from them. He even quotes a passage from the Old Testament that refers to the mockery and the sufferings faced by God's people. For your sake, we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Paul's saying that if you're a Christian, well, that's what you're signing up for. You and I will face them at some point, if we haven't done already. And when we're confronted with such terrifying adversaries, well, who wouldn't tremble? Who hasn't asked themselves what would happen to their faith if tragedy came upon them? See, in our hearts, we know that if we were confronted with the worst that life could throw at us, we would crumble. So then surely these things could separate us from God's love. No, says Paul, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Well, notice Paul doesn't say that God makes us conquerors by lifting us out of our sufferings or by steering us around them. It's in the midst of our sufferings that there's victory for the believer. And that's not because of anything in us. It's not because of our willpower or our strength of faith. It's because the one who loved us, Jesus Christ, stands guard over us. See, if God has set his love upon you, then he won't let you go. Whatever you and I may face in life, whatever pain may overtake us, whatever tragedy may come upon us, God's love will enable us to persevere through it. So Paul writes, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So if you're a Christian here this morning, there is nothing in all creation that can separate you from the love of God. You can't even separate yourself from the love of God. That's how secure you are in his love. Many centuries ago, a man called John Chrysostom was on trial for his life. It was in the days when promoting Christ was a crime punishable by death. And we're told that the emperor said to him, "We will banish you." And he replied, "You cannot banish me, for the whole world is my father's home." "Well then, we'll execute you." "And you cannot. My life is hid with Christ." "Well then, we will dispossess you of your estate." "You cannot. I haven't got any. All my treasure is in heaven." "Well then, we'll put you in solitary confinement." "You cannot, for I have a divine friend from whom you can never separate me." "I defy you," he said. "There is nothing you can do to hurt me." Writing a few years ago, in 2006, Johnny said this: "Nothing can disappoint us. Nothing can rob his joy in us, and nothing can rob our joy in him. Neither height, nor depth, nor things to come, nor things past, nor muscular dystrophy, nor osteogenesis imperfecta," that's how you say it, "nor spinal cord injury, or multiple sclerosis, but all things are yours. For you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Therefore you can be sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. You can have nothing, yet possess everything." Well, Paul was convinced. John Chrysostom was convinced. Johnny Erickson Tada is convinced. How about you and me? Are we convinced? Do you and I really believe that God is for us and that nothing can separate us from his love? Sometimes it doesn't feel that way. Sometimes when life hurts, there's that voice that says, "He loves me not." But when those times come, we can look beyond our circumstances and cling to the facts. See, God's purposes are unstoppable, and he will finish what he has started. The cross is all the proof we need that God is for us and that no one can stand against us. So now, even in our sufferings, we can be convinced, utterly certain, that nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you that we are loved by you if we belong to your Son, Jesus Christ, by faith. Thank you that your love for us doesn't depend upon anything we do. It doesn't depend upon us earning it. Thank you that you have set your love upon us from before the beginning of time, simply because it pleased you to do so. And we thank you, Father, that having set your love upon us, you will finish your good work in us. You will transform us into the likeness of your Son and bring us safely home to heaven as members of your family. Please help us, Father, in those moments when we doubt that. Please help us to know with certainty that you love us and that nothing in all creation can separate us from your love. And please keep us trusting in you and rejoicing in you through the good times and the bad until that day when we rejoice in your presence for all eternity. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.